John 3:16, we are told that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him might not perish but have everlasting life. And so God had in mind that Jesus would lead those people who want to be saved, who desire to be servants of God, and who want to be pleasing to God, back to him. And so our lesson this evening is entitled, The Way Back to God. And it's fascinating how God has revealed to us that Jesus is the very heart of the path that leads back to God. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus has the plans, he has the information, he has the authority. All authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth, and God has put all things into his hands. And so as the way, the truth, and the life, if we follow Jesus, then we will find our way back to God. Not only is he the way, though, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And we'll go out, or excuse me, and we'll go in and out. So Jesus, through his grace and mercy and suffering and dying on the cross, through his selection of the apostles, through his sending of the Holy Spirit, through his revelation of God's word, he has given us a door that we can find our way into, and he has given us a path to walk leading back to God. But of course, there are other paths as well. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, and verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul reveals to us that God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so he has, and we'll see this in prophecy in just a few moments, he has lifted up Jesus as a banner. In other words, he is like a flag on a pole telling everyone, this is where you need to be. This is where you need to go. And so Jesus is the door, and he is the way, and there is no other door, and there is no other way. So as both the door and the way, Jesus tells us that I hold the key of David. Now, a key, of course, unlocks the door. And Jesus has the keys. He has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. In other words, if Jesus opens up a door, then that door is opened and no one can close it. And if Jesus closes a door, then that door is closed and no one can open it. And I think we all understand that. When we come into the church building, someone has to have a key. And once that key is used to open the door, that door is open. And then someone else will have to have a key to lock the door. And in this case, Jesus has the key. He opens and no one shuts, and he shuts and no one opens. Again, what are we talking about here? We're talking about authority. We're talking about the power, the authority, the right to do something. God has given to Jesus the keys of David, or the key of David, and Jesus will open the door for everyone who wants to enter heaven. And Jesus will close the door against all who will not be allowed to go into heaven. It will be at his decision. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will all be judged according to the things that we have done here. And if we have been in submission to him, if we have followed his path, gone through his door, and entered into the way that he consecrated for us, then we will get to heaven. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, through his flesh. So if we want to summarize all of this, what this is basically telling us is that our holy God has offered an invitation for us to return to him, to walk with him in holiness, to walk with him in righteousness. And he has sent Jesus. And through Jesus' death, as he says here, the veil that he has opened for us, has ripped open for us, was done through his death upon the cross. And so now, brethren, we have boldness to enter. We can enter. He has the key. He's opened the door. He is the door. He is the way. And we have the opportunity now to enter into that living way, new and living way, which he consecrated for us. After Paul was converted, people heard that the way that he had persecuted, he was now following. So in the New Testament, the way was actually a term to use to describe Christianity itself. It is the way. Jesus is the door. He is the way. He has the keys. He's opened and no one can shut. And he has consecrated a new and living way. And that lifestyle and that path that we walk after we become a Christian is consecrated and set forth to us as the way. In prophecy, this was explained and revealed, and I wanted to read that to us this evening just to get a sense of exactly what Jesus was talking about. It says, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. Now, the root of Jesse, of course, is Jesus. Jesus is David's son. Jesus took the mantle of king from David. Remember, God told David, you will never lack a man on your throne? Well, Jesus fulfilled that. So in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. Now again, a banner is a way to find which way to go. So we put this pole. Where is it that I'm going? Well, you see that flag over there? That's where you're going. Well, Jesus is that flag. He is that banner. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria, as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt. In other words, exactly the same way that God opened a way for Israel to enter into the promised land is exactly the same way that God has given the root of Jesse, or Jesus, as a banner who will recover the remnant of his people and who will create or be a part of this highway. If Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, then Jesus is the highway and Jesus is the door or the entryway into that highway. So as far as God is concerned, a highway is an easy path. Now, I didn't put it in here, but we'll read it a little bit later in Isaiah in another lesson. John the Baptist cut down the hills, raised up the valleys, and prepared a highway for the Lord to walk on. So John the Baptist, his work was to start building this highway that Jesus would complete. Then in Isaiah again continuing, a highway shall be there and a road. And it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. In other words, God will be opening up a portal, a way through which we can enter into heaven. And it is a way that if we love the Lord and we trust in the Lord, even if we don't have a lot of sense, even if we are foolish in many ways, we can't go astray from that road because Jesus has made it so clear. He is a banner. He has opened the door. He is the way. He has made a road. He has consecrated a new way for us. And just about the time we're ready to conclude, it's going to be an easy thing to get into heaven. We find Jesus telling us that it's not so easy after all. Enter the narrow gate. Wait a minute, Jesus, you are the gate. You are the door. Why would it be narrow if you're the door? Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way. Now, we just finished talking about the fact that Jesus is the way and it's a highway. And even if we're a fool, we can't depart from it. We can't fall from it. So how can Jesus, as the way, the truth, and the life, who has consecrated a new and living way for us, who has the keys of David, who can, and no one can shut what he opens, why would Jesus say that the gate is actually narrow? And the highway that he consecrated is difficult. There's almost a contradiction here. But it's really not a problem when we start looking at it from the proper perspective. As far as what God has done, it's an easy path. The problem is not with God, it's not with the path. The problem is with us. Now, let's remember something. I'm looking for the next verse that's coming up. So let's talk just a second about this. How can Jesus be the way and the door, and the door is narrow and the way is difficult? How can the new and living way he consecrated for us be difficult? How can the highway of holiness, where even a fool cannot go astray, be so difficult to remain upon? And the answer is given in the prophecy above. Now, before we go any further, I want to make sure we all understand. It was Jesus who said. Now, Jesus said, I'm the way and I'm the door. And it was the Holy Spirit who said, he consecrated a new and a living way for us. And it was Jesus who said, I have the key of David. And what I open, no one can shut. And what I shut, no one can open. And then to turn right around and say, it's difficult and it's narrow. But Jesus likes to do that. Jesus likes to give us a conundrum. He likes to give us a paradox. He likes to give us something difficult for us to think about. Now, I think the answer is given right here. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria, as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt. So there's a direct parallel between the highway that Jesus has consecrated for us to walk on and the highway that God created for Israel when they left Egypt to go into the Promised Land. Now, I hope you see where I'm going. Because 603,000 people left Egypt, and they walked the highway that God prepared for them to walk right to the Promised Land. And only two entered the Promised Land. Now, that is a very narrow gate, and that is a very difficult way if 548, there were 550, if 603,548 of those people could not find their way to the Promised Land, then it was a hard and difficult way. But God led and gave them the path. How could they get lost in the wilderness? And then we start to think, okay, what exactly happened here? And just as God led Israel to Canaan, so Jesus leads us from life to death. Now, here's the parallel right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. What's God trying to reveal to us here? God gave the people as easy a path as they could possibly be given, just like Jesus did. But let's face it, when we follow the highway, if you take Highway 70, sometimes it's smooth and flat because the terrain is smooth and flat. But sometimes it's windy and curvy and up and down and all around because the terrain is like that. When God is trying to lead us from this world of evil to heaven, sometimes it's going to be serene and an easy path, but sometimes it's going to be very difficult. There's just because of the path, the decisions that have to be made, the way that things have to be done. So God didn't make the way difficult. We did. And God didn't fail Israel. Israel failed God. But as we look at verses 1 and 2, we find the door. The door for Israel was through the Red Sea. They left Egypt. Pharaoh's army was pursuing them. They were not safe, even though they were out of Egypt, because the Egyptian army was pursuing them. And until they went through the Red Sea and until God destroyed the army of Egypt, they were really not free. They were really not out of the authority of Pharaoh. So when Paul compares their exodus from Egypt with baptism, he's making a critical point for all of us to consider, because in reality, that is the door. The door into the kingdom of heaven. He said in John chapter 3, he told Nicodemus, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're born of water and the Spirit. And so water and the Spirit are required in order for us to enter into heaven and enter through the door. Yes, Jesus is the door. Let's go to Romans chapter 6 and let's see how Jesus is the door. In Romans chapter 6 and beginning in verse 3, Paul makes it very clear that our contact with Jesus and our entry into Jesus occurred at a very specific point in our submission to the gospel. So Paul says in verse 3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now stop right there and notice verse 2 behind me. They were all baptized into Moses. Paul said, don't you know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? So there's a direct parallel between the children of Israel going through the Red Sea and entering into the wilderness on their way to the Promised Land, in other words, the door that they had to pass through, and they were baptized into Moses, and we, verse 4 now, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we might no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So what Paul is saying is that there was a pivotal moment in our relationship with God where we left the world and we entered into Christ. Now, in Colossians chapter 3, and I just want to hit on this very quickly. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it this evening. But in Colossians chapter 3, Paul says exactly the same thing. I'm sorry, chapter 2. He says exactly the same thing, only in shorter words. He says in verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So before we are buried with him in baptism, we're dead in sin. Before we are buried with him in baptism, we are without Christ and we have no relationship with him whatsoever. But when we are buried with him in baptism, the fellowship starts. Surely we believe the gospel and we repent of our sins and we confess that we believe Jesus is Christ, but the fellowship does not begin until we are buried with him in baptism and we are raised with him in baptism. And when we were dead in our trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh, before we entered baptism, after we leave baptism, we are alive together with him. That's the door. Now, ask yourself the question, is that a narrow door today? Is that a difficult door to find today? Are most people in the religious world teaching that the only way to enter into Christ is to be baptized? That the door into Christ is baptism? We don't hear that very much today. And yet that's exactly what Paul said in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians, the third chapter, beginning in verse 27, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, there's no scripture anywhere that I'm aware of in the New Testament that says that faith alone will put us into Christ. We are baptized into his death. We are baptized into Christ. We are buried with him in baptism into Christ, into death. Just like Moses, they were baptized to Moses when they passed through the Red Sea, we're baptized unto Jesus or into Jesus when we enter the water and then come up out of the water. Now again, is that a narrow road today? Well, absolutely it's a narrow, a narrow door today. Well, absolutely it's a narrow door. There are very, very few churches today who are teaching what Paul said in Romans chapter 6. Why? I don't understand. I don't understand how people can read Jesus, say, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and yet nobody is, very few people are teaching. We need to be baptized. So, again, of the 603,550 men who went through the Red Sea, only two entered the promised land. Where was the problem? Why was it? God says, as it was for Israel, so will it be for members of the church. As it was difficult for those people who entered into Moses through the Red Sea, it was difficult for people today to enter into Christ through the gospel. Why? Well, continuing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul explains why. The problem isn't with God, the problem's with us. The problem's with what we bring, the baggage we bring with us when we come. You know, if somebody's going to go on a long trip and they get their bag and they've got 500 pounds of materials in their bag that they're going to carry with them along the way, you might tell them, you know, you're going to have to take some things out of that bag if you're going to get there. Well, here's some of the things we need to take out of our bag. Now, these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition or for our instruction and warning, upon whom the end of the ages has come. So, as the prophecy said, Jesus will be the banner, and the highway will be created as God led the children of Israel into the promised land. Well, the problem wasn't God. The problem was the path that they had to walk, they didn't want to walk. You see, this is the problem. You show somebody, how do we say you can lead a horse to water, but you know the answer to that. You can't make them drink. You can't force someone. You can show them the way, but you can't make them walk it. And Jesus has showed us the way. As I said, the teachings of the scriptures on baptism, the teachings of the scriptures on the walk that we're supposed to have are just as clear as they can be, and yet very few people today are hearing that message. And there's a reason why. God didn't fail them. They failed God. Here's what God said. None of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land. Later God said, I was angry with that generation and said they always go astray in their heart. In other words, I'm leading them. I'm showing this is the way we're going. On Mount Sinai, I gave the Ten Commandments. This is your path. This is your path to the promised land. This is your path to a relationship with me. But I was angry because they always go astray. And they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, the last words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 are, wherefore let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. And I think that's why Jesus said, the way that leads to life is straitened and narrow, and few are they who find it. So what am I supposed to ask myself? Have I found it? Am I on it? It's a highway. But it's only a highway for those people who are willing to change their thinking and do the things that God wants them to do. And if they're not willing to do that, and some people are not, and some of us are not, we all have our flashpoints. I never know when it is, but sometimes I'll preach a sermon and somebody gets really upset. How do they put it? You've stopped preaching, you've started meddling. Have you ever heard that? You're not preaching from the scriptures anymore, you're just offering your personal opinions. Well, the truth be told, we all have our pet lusts. We all have our things that we don't see anything wrong with. And that's what makes the way to life so difficult for some of us to stay on. God told Israel to stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Now that's what they told God on the way to the promised land. That's what they told God when Jeremiah came to warn them that they were in grave danger. They were off the path. They were lost. Now, Christians have entered into Christ just like the Israelites entered through the Red Sea. But they couldn't find their way. It is a highway of holiness. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but by Him. He is the door for the sheep. He does have the keys of David. And no one can shut the door and no one can open the door. And there's the problem. We cannot shut or open. We can only go through the door as Jesus has revealed for us to go through it. And people just don't want to do that. Two people can't walk together unless they've both agreed on the destination they want to arrive at. Now, Jesus has given us a way. He says, if you'll walk this path, then I'll get you into heaven. But the path is hard. Jesus said, it's difficult. It's narrow. It's hard to stay on. Why? Not because of Jesus. Not because of the way not being clear, but because the way is difficult. It's just difficult to find it. It's difficult to remain on it. Now, therefore, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. In other words, I'm warning you, just like Jesus said, if you don't obey the gospel, you're going to be cast into the eternal fire. God tells Israel, I'm fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, everyone, from his evil ways and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, that is hopeless. We will walk according to our own plans, and we will everyone obey the dictates of his evil heart. Now, at least they're honest about it. I mean, a lot of people are doing this today, but they're really not being honest about it. They're not saying, well, you know, here's what God wants us to do, but we're not going to do it. So what they say is the grace of God is so broad that we don't have to do the things he tells us to do, and we can still be saved. But it's the same thing. They're saying, we will walk according to our own plans. Now, every church today that is not following the pattern that Jesus gave in the scriptures, that's what they're saying. We will walk according to our own plans. Every church that has its own creed book, we are walking according to our own plans. And we will obey the dictates of what we want. And so, every denomination, I can't remember how many there are now, 3,000 or 4,000 in America, 3,000 or 4,000 different ways to serve God. Jesus said there's only one way, and I am that way. So we have to make a choice, and we have to be very cautious, and I think from time to time we have to get out the map. We have to get out the map and make sure that we're still on the old paths, where the good way is. God told them here in verse 11, return from your evil way and make your ways and your doings good. Well, what's the standard? Well, this is the standard. This is the way, the truth, and the life. The New Testament scriptures are the way, the truth, and the life. And the efforts that we make to carefully read the scriptures, like the Bereans, searching the scriptures daily to make sure that our ways are his ways, that our paths are his paths, that we are thinking the way he thinks and walking the way he wants us to walk. Two can't walk together unless they are agreed. God has always walked the same path, the path of righteousness, the path of love, the path of caring and concerning for others, the path of obedience. And that's the path he wants us to walk on. So even though Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, it is still hard to find because many people don't want to do what he's asked us to do. I appreciate the candor in verse 12. I wish people were more honest today when they say, you know, when we read the scriptures, it's just absolutely hopeless for us to follow them. We don't believe in half of it because we don't think that the account of the creation, the miracles, the resurrection, we don't really know that those things are true. Well, wait a minute. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come. There's no other name under heaven given among men wherein we must be saved. The gate isn't narrow because Jesus made it that way. It's narrow because what Jesus demanded is more difficult than people want to admit or want to give. Now, we've already covered this, but again, it's just critical for us to understand that. As Israel before them, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 3, Paul said this: they didn't know about God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. That's why Israel didn't make it into the promised land. That's why Israel was destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar did come in. Nebuchadnezzar did destroy the temple. Not because Israel found it too difficult to walk the path because God wouldn't lead them in the right direction, but because God sought to lead them in the right direction and they wouldn't walk it. And so the reason the path is narrow is because there's something in the scriptures that is difficult for us to do, and that's the very thing that will keep us from heaven. And that's the very thing that we need to search for. Whatever it is, whatever our proclivities are that we grew up with, whatever our weaknesses are, those things have to be destroyed. We can't tell ourselves that the Lord will understand. Jesus said if a man fulfills all the law but stumbles in one point, he's guilty. He's guilty of all. So Jesus never made, for example, Jesus made accept Christ as your personal Savior a part of the door. But it's a larger gate for many than the one Jesus gave in the scriptures. So his gate is unused while the vast majority of people accept Christ as their personal Savior and walk with Jesus according to their own plans and their own ideas, without ever giving thought to the fact that God gave a way, and that way is through Jesus, and it is baptism that puts us into contact with Jesus. If anyone desires to follow me or come after me and walk with me and walk the path with me and go through the door that I have set forth, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. When we compare this to what most people are hearing in churches today, we see why his path is a difficult way that few will find. For multitudes of believers who are taught once saved, always saved, we don't have to worry about those things anymore. And so what many people are being taught today, and I'm not trying to slander anybody, I'm just teaching the truth. I'm just telling you what people are hearing, what you can read about in the sermons by these churches all over the country, is that the grace of God will cover these things and you don't have to worry about them anymore. God, you are God's children, and God will take care of his children. He will overlook their sins. But Jesus said, you better deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. There is a tremendous disconnect between what the vast majority of religious people in America are hearing today and what Jesus actually said. And so the way that leads to life has been obliterated or has been made so difficult to find because of all of these alternative paths, but they don't lead in the right direction. When one is accustomed to fables, the truth seems false. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. This is Paul talking about people who claim to be following Jesus. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. The problem is that according to their own desires or according to their own lusts, actually, the Greek word here is the same as in other places. Desire and lust are the same. They find teachers who tell them what they want to hear. I didn't like what Alan said today. I'm never going back to that church. I'm going to find a church that teaches what I believe. Well, that's all well and good if Alan is preaching error today, but if Alan is teaching the truth out of the scriptures and you say, I don't like that, I'm going to find something else, what you're basically saying is I don't like the way that Jesus made, and I'm going to find a better way. I'm going to find another way. Well, there is no other way. But that's what these people are saying. We don't want the sound teaching. We don't want the roadmap. They're doing exactly what the people in Jeremiah's day. We don't want to walk in that. And it's hopeless. We will walk after the dictates of our own heart. We're going to do what we want to do. And there's so many people out there today who are doing that. So many that it almost seems like that's the normal way. And the way that we're preaching it here seems like the problem. But that's what I say. In verse 4, they've turned aside to fables. Now, when you have 500 fables going on all over the religious realm of America, and then you have one group that is teaching the truth is going to seem very confining and very difficult. And that's the problem we face today. You know, what we're preaching today is not any different from what most of these other churches were preaching 100 years ago. We all taught the same morality 100 years ago. We all taught homosexuality was wrong. We all taught that drinking and dancing and immorality was wrong. We all taught that it was a sin to divorce except for the cause of fornication. We were all teaching this thing, but as the world turned more wicked, the denominations turned away from that, and now we have denominations that are teaching homosexuality is fine, and fornication is fine, and drinking and dancing and divorce, that's fine. God understands. Those are myths. They've turned away their ears from the truth and turned aside to fables. The scriptures haven't changed. But the way leading to life has changed for these people. And that's why Jesus said, the way that leads to life is straitened and narrow, and few are they that find it. Why? Because the time has come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The time has come when, according to their own lusts, they've found teachers to teach what they want to hear. And they've turned away their ears from the truth and turned aside to fables. That's what Israel did when they left Egypt. They found the fables they needed to lust and to murmur and to be idolaters and to fall into sin. And those things were written for our examples. And I'm not your friend if I don't preach that, if I don't teach what the scriptures actually say. And not what we want to hear. Now, some people have itching ears. They only want to hear what they want to hear. And when you preach to people like that, you'll never see them again. They don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear what they don't want to hear. They only want to hear what they want to hear. That's what God faced with Israel. He said, I'm devising a disaster against you because of the way you're acting. And they said, it's hopeless. We're still going to do what we want to do. And that's why Jesus had to say, I'm the door. I'm the way. I've consecrated a new and living way. But let me tell you something. It's a difficult door. And it's a very difficult way. Because many of you don't want to walk that way. You see? They couldn't stay on the path. Because their desires and cravings for fulfilling their own lusts were stronger than their desire to get into the promised land. They knew what they had to do to get into the promised land, just be submissive to God and listen to what he said, but they would never do it. And those very lusts made God's way seem narrow and confining. They sought a path where they could serve God and keep their lusts, but they never found it. It can't be found. So no matter how clear God makes the path leading to life, they're not going to walk in it. And the same thing is true today. There are many religious people today who are not going to submit to God. They're not going to give up their lusts. But they're going to claim that they're on their way to heaven. So Jesus wanted us to be aware. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1, let us fear. If while the promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had the good news or the gospel preached to us just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. So the question I guess we all have to ask ourselves, I've read a lot of scriptures today. Do you believe them? Do we believe and are we willing to submit and change and bring our lives into harmony with the things that have been revealed to us? As we look at what happened to the 603,000 people who left Egypt and died in the wilderness, does that make an impression? Paul said it was written for our example. And it's there for our admonition and instruction. Are we taking any heed from it? God said to Israel, you walk in the old paths where the good way is. Well, that's the gospel. And they said, we won't. Many people today say, they won't. They won't walk in it. So therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Now, a lesson like this is a critical lesson to cause us to reflect. Yes, we're on the way that leads to life. Yes, we've entered the right door. If we've done everything that we've read about this evening. But still, we can lose our way. Because of our own cravings and desires and wants and needs. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the vainglory or the pride of life has captivated so many people and led them right off the path, right over a cliff. And we see it over and over again throughout the scriptures. Why did God reveal all this to us? So it wouldn't happen to us. So it wouldn't have to happen to us. These principles continue throughout the history of man, and it's up to us that they don't happen to us. When we stand before God on the judgment day, we're not going to be any different from those 603,000 people who left Egypt. If we've conquered our lusts, if we've submitted to the Lord, if we've walked the old path and the good way, if we have allowed Jesus to be the way, the truth, and the life for us, and as Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But so many people today have found another way. And so as we conclude this lesson, I hope that this lesson has caused us all to reflect. And that's really the purpose for this. This wasn't a rebuke. It was simply a desire on my part to remind us that in a world of influence where we're just constantly being bombarded by this easier Christianity, this chicken soup for the soul, this simple, straightforward idea that man has, and yet when we compare it to the history of God's people throughout the Old Testament, we see that there's a disconnect, there's a disharmony there. And so as we open up our songbooks to number 276, do we need to make any changes? Do we need to make any changes in our TV viewing? Do we need to make any changes in our friendships with people and what we do with them? Do we need to make any changes in our attitude toward what the scriptures reveal? Important questions. When we stand before God on the judgment day, the only thing that's going to matter is whether we walked hand in hand with Jesus all the way to eternal life, or if we let go of his hand because we wanted to do something that we wanted to do. And so as we now sing this song, if there's anyone in the audience who feels that a change needs to be made in their life, if we can help you make that change, either by making a confession of your sins or asking for the prayers of the congregation or obeying the gospel and being baptized into Christ this evening, we invite you to take advantage of that opportunity while we now together stand and sing.